Genesis 14, we've been looking at the life of Abram. And is Abel changed to Abraham, but you have to wait for all of that fun. Genesis chapter 12 is when Abram was called into salvation, called by God to go to the land of Canaan. Perhaps it was his call to salvation. We don't have a salvation experience as such. In the Old Testament, they did not get down on their knees and ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior, but their heart changed and they worshiped the one true God. They feared that one true God and committed their hearts and lives to Him, maybe as we do for Jesus Christ. Their faith was in who God was and what He would do, not in Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, though they looked forward to that ultimate sacrifice. We say in Genesis chapter 12 that Abram is called to get out from his country into the land that God was going to show him. So he goes down to the land of Canaan. And it is there in Canaan that that he begins to live, but it's not too long, or it seems to be not too long, and then there's a famine in the land. And that famine in the land, then you have the drought, and so because there's no food at the grocery store, you go to a different grocery store, and he did, clear in Egypt. And he was in Egypt for some time, and there, remember, is when he lied. Well, technically it wasn't a lie, but it just a while had been. The intent was to deceive, for he called Sarah his sister. We know from the later event when he does the same thing with Abimelech that it actually is his sister, apparently his half-sister, and that seems all kind of weird to us. But remember, this is a different culture, different age. It is before the time where God says, do not do that anymore. So there he lies, and in the aftermath of that, Pharaoh ends up giving him a lot of money by various goods and that. Abram goes back to the land that God had called him, back to the Canaanite land there of Bethel. Remember, this land is God's land, and those that are occupying it are not Israel. In fact, tonight is the first time we find the word Hebrew. They did not exist then. Abraham was the Israelite, was the Hebrew. He was the one that God had selected, and God had taken and said, this family is this line, these descendants is going to be my special people. And then it wasn't all of Abraham, it was through his son Isaac. And not all of Isaac's, but through Jacob. And then Jacob's name was changed to Israel as one who wrestles with God. And so he was then became the chosen people, Israel. Well, Abraham, after he has done that, he comes back to chapter 13. We see Abram and Lot, they separate. And Abram goes kind of northward and then Lot, he goes southward and then eastward. He goes to land towards Sodom. And so we find here a beautiful picture. This is the land of Israel, the Dead Sea there, and on this side of the Dead Sea you see Sodom. On the other side would be Jerusalem, and then it goes on up from there. Sodom, we don't know that's exactly where it was. And the reason we don't know if it's exactly where it was, clear down all the way down there, we don't know that because the problem is it doesn't exist anymore. But we have a roundabouts where it might be. And so we have it there. Let me bring you over here before I go to the next one. You see Ur. That's the land of Babylon. And there in Babylon is part of the kings that we see here. It was there in Sodom that you find there on this side of the Dead Sea. That is where Lot had traveled to. And that city, though, was known for being very wicked. And yet, he went that direction because the land was very good. We come here to chapter 14. We find something happened. By way of introduction, we get to read a bunch of really big names. So let's look and enjoy that part. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar. That would be of Babylon, that land that where Ur is, up Ur and Susa is up on the map. It was there that this king and Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedorlaoim, king of Elam, which is east of Babylon, and Tidal, king of the nations, or the Gentiles, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined in the valley of Sidon, that is, in the Salt Sea. So they're right there in the, just the southern valley of the Dead Sea. There is where you would find that valley. They got together there because for 12 years they served the Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Let me give you this. The west rebelled against the east, and the west was giving money to the east and tribute to the east, but in the 13th year they said, we're tired of this. So the east says, well, that's fine, we'll just make you do it. And so they go to the west, and in the valley there they go and bang it out. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked Rephaim, the Ashtaroth, in Ashtaroth, Kirnaim, and Zuzim. That's my favorite of all these words there, Zuzim, in Ham, and Emim, and Sheva Kirithaim, and the Horites in their mountain of Seir, as far as Alpan, which is in by the wilderness. In other words, all that in the east, that area around the Dead Sea, they came and said, look, this is not going to happen. We're going to take you over. We're going to make sure that you're paying tribute to us and honoring us. Verse 7, they turned back and came to Enmishpat, that is in Kadesh, and they attacked all the country of the Amalekites, also the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazon, Tamar, and the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim. The west was taken over. And these cities, think of them as the old Greek city-states, these cities got together and said, look, we've got to fight against these people. Well, they didn't do so well. You find that it was the four kings against the five. Then verse 10, down the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. So, they lost. The west had taken over all this land and defeated all these people, come down to the east there, and then guess what? Yep, they lost also. Well, when they lost, they decided to take them back home. The east decided to take the west back home with them. Some fled there to the tar pits, and the rest into the mountains. And the east, took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their possessions, and went their way. Now, you see all this war. In the end, Sodom and Gomorrah are defeated and they're plundered. And so the West then takes takes Sodom and Gomorrah and all that's around there, and they bring all their stuff back home. Why? Because they don't live in the East, they live in the West. No. They don't live in the West, they live in the East. And the East says, we're going to take it home to our families and our nation, and we can become rich and enjoy all this. So the families of the West, the cities of the West, were defeated, and probably were told that if they wanted to save their own skin, which was that which was left, they had to pay up. Well, they also took Lot. And Abram's nephew of Abram, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who escaped came and told Abram, and he, the Hebrew, there it is, right there, for he dwelt in Terebinth, the tree of Mamre, of the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Anar, and they were allies with Abram. So in other words, Abram, there about in the middle of Canaan, was living there and had made alliances with these other peoples that are there. Now, before we get too nervous about what he was doing, understand that he is a stranger in a strange land. And that while he has been able to claim property there and to set up home there, he's got a number of people, but there's a lot of other people around him. And when you're in that situation, what you need to do is you need to make friends of other people. So that way, when it comes to battle time, you need to defend yourself, these will come and help you out. So there's an alliance there. When Abram heard, in verse 14, that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 men, 18 trained servants, who were born in his own house, and the pursuit went as far as Dan, so it went clear up to the northern part of your maps of Canaan, of Israel, and even beyond that. So grasp hold of what took place. Abram's 318 men are the only one mentioned. With the alliance of the other two, I personally consider the fact that there may have been more than 318 men. It would make sense having an alliance that way. However, I find that even at that, Abram, if he's got 318 trained special ops, how many people was he? Did you think about that? Because they probably had wives, so that led us to 600. And if they have children, there could be, as part of Abraham's group, 1,000 people. That's possible. Remember, he acquired men servants and women servants. He took them from the beginning, from Haran. He went down to Egypt and collected more there. And by the time he came home, there may have been 1,000 of them. But only the 318 went. That's curious, isn't it? First thing I see here is that Abram had a concern. Men and women God used in his victories are concerned men and women. I say that because Abram really had no obligation other than that blood is thicker than water to save Lot. He could have come up with every excuse in the book. Lot was on his own now and not Abram's responsibility. In a sense, I suppose you could possibly say that Lot abandoned Abram, for Lot took the very good land, and being the elder, Abram should have gotten that. But Abram, he yielded his rights and allowed Lot to choose even the better land. Well, now, Abram maybe got rotten land. But of the land that he had, he didn't have bitterness towards Lot. In fact, he finds out that Lot is captured and he has compassion, concern for him. Now, also consider that Abram was actually very small compared to all the other nations around him. He did have an alliance. He had to. Perhaps even to survive. I wonder if there are other battles that were not recorded here as some tried to raid Abram. Regardless of what takes place, he's only taken 318 of his men. That makes me think that he could have certainly had an excuse, well, we're such a small people. And then, not only that, if I leave in my home in order to attack and try to get Lot back, guess whose home? All the women and children, right? And all the women and children are defenseless when you got these big strong men coming in with their armies. So that's another reason not to go. Another reason not to go is by the time somebody gets travels from the bottom of the Dead Sea all the way up to where Abram is, it's been a couple weeks. Good week at least. Well, they've got too much of a head start. Remember where he caught them? He chased them all the way up, even farther than Dan, clear up towards the north. Well, that's a long ways. Abram, he could have remembered that in chapter 13:13, those people were very wicked. And they really had it coming. And not only that, if they didn't want to be in trouble, they wouldn't have stopped paying the tribute. It's their own problem, not his. Well, unfortunately, we as Christians look at other Christians that have difficulties in their life, and we can come up with a lot of excuses why we're not helping them in some way. It's not our responsibility. It's not our fault that they got themselves into trouble. We don't have, we've got too much to do. We've got our own agenda, our own things that we've got to take care of. We can't worry about other people that way. There is a great victory that takes place here. And God used some men to do this. And in our culture, there's battles that are taking place, physical battles, spiritual battles, emotional battles. How are those battles won? Well, it begins when men and women are concerned about those battles. I could be a person in my early 20s or maybe a late teen. And I can see what's going on over in Afghanistan. I can see things heating up over in North Korea. I can see the dangers that are happening in Iran. I can see the trouble that is being caused in Syria. I can look at that and say, oh, that's their problem. Or I can say, you know what? As a nation, we have always defended to the best of our ability the freedom of other people, not just ourselves. In particular, when they call upon us for our help. I can choose to just let it be, or I can be concerned about it. And if I'm concerned about it, perhaps enough to go and enlist and help fight for them. We are told in Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 to bear one another's burdens as those who are in Christ to help one another in our burdens, to strengthen one another, to consider one another, consider their weaknesses, come alongside and strengthen them. We need to make sure we're not too concerned about our concerns that we're not concerned about other people's concerns. Did you get that all down? We need to make sure that while we are taking care of our responsibilities and concerns, we're not neglecting helping somebody else. Well, here as a church, consider that. When we had the mother-daughter banquet, and guess what? I heard that it went really well. I wasn't brave enough like Les was. I didn't stay for the thing. He asked if I was abandoning him. I said, "You think I'm crazy?" So I left him with all the church women. And he was here this morning, although I think I saw a bow in his hair. There was concern by other ladies here that it would go well, and so they participated and helped in it. That's fantastic. We got Vacation Bible School coming up, and somebody came up and said, "Hey, we're concerned about these kids that they hear about Christ. We're concerned about helping out with a great opportunity to invite them to come to help these kids learn God's Word, to be saved, to grow in Christ." And so you signed up. Some of you haven't had an opportunity yet, but you know already. You're going to make a snack. You're going to come and help with an event. You're going to be at home praying for these people. That's fantastic. There'll be victories as a result. Spiritual victories as people understand who Jesus Christ is and put their faith in Him alone for salvation. There will be physical victories as you have the opportunity to come alongside and encourage them to do well. You'll be able to help them emotionally. So she said, if you're going to visit him closely, do so tomorrow, because Tuesday he is going up to a nursing home up there where they'll be able to treat him more long term. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "Finally, having all of you being of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren, being tenderhearted and courteous." Abram, he saw the need, and what did he do? Well, he had such a concern that he responded to it and took his trained men and women. Now, as we look at this point, perhaps already you have determined what this means for you. You have not gone to Bible college. You have not gone and had a counseling degree. You have not gone and had some sort of special training in certain areas, dealing perhaps with alcoholism or dealing with battered and broken homes or any such thing as that. And therefore, because you don't have the professional training, you then are not a skilled employee or employer or skilled laborer, not a skilled trained officer. Therefore, you may have concern, but you're off the hook, right? No. Abram, he made sure that the people that he took were those who were trained. Did you know that you are trained, being trained, and ought to be trained? Let me tell you a secret. You have been equipped by God, by His Word, to minister to one another. Do you not know that it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, that the God of all comfort comforts us so that we can comfort others. His Word explains to us that we can get the blessing of knowing God and His Word and use that to encourage others. Not only this, but the experience that we have, for example, in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1:4. We've gone through experiences. God has put you through experiences. So that way you can come up to somebody and you're not going through the exact same thing. None of us will. But you've hurt. You've been discouraged and disappointed. And what do you do with that? Use that for God's glory. Well, when I was hurting once, this is what helped me. Maybe it will help you. I encourage folks to read the Psalms. Boy, when you're down and out, you can find out life can be even worse, but God is still good. God has given us His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit who teaches us. His Holy Spirit which encourages us. Not only that, but God has given you gifts. Each one of you here that has accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a talent and ability, natural ability God has given to you, but also a spiritual gift. And did you know God does not give you those talents and spiritual gifts for you to enjoy and to ponder in? I learned a secret yesterday. I was back here and I was cutting paper and I heard a couple of angels out here singing. And I said to myself, who is playing the piano? And I learned a secret. And I just couldn't believe it. Now, I'm not going to tell you the secret, but it was a good secret. And all of that to tell you, God has gifted us, not just so that way we can enjoy it, which is nice, but what? So we can minister to one another as a church. Now, that doesn't mean the secret has to, that particular secret has to come about. But with what God has given to us, God doesn't want us to just keep right there. Kind of like the gospel. He didn't give us the gospel just to enjoy, which we do, but to share with others. God has not given you the spirit of giving. So that way you can break in all this money and not do anything with it. God has maybe given you the spirit of service. Not so that way you have the ability to be able to see what kind of things need to be done, but you can serve that way and do that for other people or the church or your neighbor. God has given you the ability of administration to think through how things should be done, organized that way, and then put it to work. Not just so that way you can brag about how organized you are. When I worked at, I worked up in Michigan. I was at the church and then I worked another job. And then I had in my planner, I had three highlighter colors. And the, I think the blue was for what was going on in the family. And I think the yellow was what was going on in church. And then the green was what was going on with the other job. And so I had this rainbow on my calendar and somebody said, boy, you're organized. And I said, that just looks like it. And you about had to in order to try to keep everything straight that way. Well, it's not just for me to use. God has called me to the ministry. And, at least to a certain degree, I like to have things organized. God gives us those gifts. He has skilled you. But not only has He skilled you, and you need to look at your heart and life and see what God has given you that you can use for others. David, Abram was given, had these skilled men, and he used them to deliver a lot. And in fact, the whole crew that had been taken, we need to work at it. These men were not, though they were born in his household, they were not born skilled. Remember when we looked at 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, exercise yourself to godliness. You have to train yourself. Train yourself to spiritual maturity. We need to work hard. Though the bodily exercise profits little, godliness so much more. For it applies to us in the here and now, and for eternity to come. How do you do that? Well, you do that by learning the scripture and reading to, and as you're reading and studying it, learning it, so that way you can apply it to yourself and those around you. You do this through your Christian experience that you're doing as you are maturing and see the effect it has in your life, and you can use it in a godly manner to help others grow. You also grow by listening to other believers and professionals. Maybe you have no desire to become some sort of counselor, but as you are helping with set up or tear down, you can be watching and you see how somebody else does it, and guess what? You learn how to do it too, or how to do it more effectively, or learn how to do it wrong, however it might be. but strive in your spiritual life. Now, all this took place, and there was victory that was won. We see that Abram, he divided his forces against the bad guys, against the east at night. And he and his servants, they attacked them and pursued them as far as Hoblah, which is north of Damascus by 100 miles. So he brought back all the goods. And he brought back his brother, Lot, his nephew. It says here his brother, his kinsman, Lot, and his goods, all the goods that he had with him, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to, stop there in verse 16. We see that there's great victory. And that victory is so great that he is able to bring everything back with the 318 men plus. How was he able to do that? Well, go a little further here. Verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedemlamar and the kings that were with him. Then Melchizedek, so there's Abram, there's the king of Sodom. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem is the old name for Jerusalem. The old name is Jabus. You see that in the book of Judges. Joshua and Judges. Here is the king of Salem. And he brings out bread and wine. And he was the priest of God Most High. How did that happen? Well, either God had revealed himself to Melchizedek or others, and Melchizedek then became a high priest to God. Maybe what Abram was doing in the land had spread to some of the other people. Regardless, here we have a man named Melchizedek. Now, you know the name of Melchizedek because you think of the book of Hebrews, and you're thinking this must be Jesus himself, but there is nothing here that implies that. Melchizedek is a type or a picture of Jesus. He is a type. Jesus is the anti-type. Melchizedek is the picture of the one to come. Jesus is the fulfillment of the one to come. Melchizedek, he came with the bread and wine, and he was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, not Abram, but God is, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Who is it that gave Abram the victory? It was God. God did. We got to keep in mind the 318 men were the vehicle used by God. You are the vehicle to be used by God in the victories. God can do the victory without you, but you are the one. How is your neighbor going to hear about Christ? Well, simple. You'll tell pastor and he'll go visit them. No. You are the 318. Abram didn't do it by himself. You're the 318 that are out there winning. And because of the deliverance, it says in verse 20 that Abram gave a tenth of all the goods that they had received. Of all the spoil that they re-spoiled, that they brought back, one tenth of it he gave to the priest. In giving it to the priest, he was giving it to the Lord. Here you don't give your tithe to me directly, you put it in the offering box, and it is used for God's purpose and glory. And God appreciates it. You know that because you see him bless you for it as well. Abram was grateful. When there's victories, we need to be the grateful men and women in those victories. We are so often have victory in Christ and forget to give him the glory for it. One of the ways that we do it is by praising and thanking him. And Abram here, though, goes beyond that. He didn't just say, praise the Lord for the victories, and maybe sacrifice a bull or something. He said, to honor God, I'm going to take a whole tenth of it. 10%! Could you imagine if the taxes, the sales tax here in Nebraska was 10%? You'd drive onto the evil side of the river and buy stuff. Why? Because that's 10%. Did you know that that means you have 90% left? That's a little different perspective, isn't it? I remember someone saying about hamburger, you know, you get the 80% lean. It says, do you understand that's still 20% fat? Wow, that's a lot of fat. Boy, it tastes good. There was gratitude involved in the victory. We need to be in the habit of, like Abram was, to give God glory, whether it is by way of singing and rejoicing, by way of testimony to others, or by way of putting in the offering plate or the offering box, however it may be. Making sure that we are being grateful for the victories and blessings God's given to us. Finally, though, as we do this out of worship and out of heart of gratitude, we need to be guarded. See what happens here. Abram sees the king of Sodom is there and apparently witnesses all this. And the king of Sodom says to Abram, out of gratitude, give me the permission, the persons, and take the goods for yourself. Let me have my people, but take whatever you want for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High. You go to the stand in the courtroom. You wouldn't know about that, would you? But you've seen Perry Mason. Where they stand there and they hold their hand, right hand up, and swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help them. Well, he says, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, a solemn oath to God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. It is He who possesses all of heaven and earth. And I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Why? Because he's no dummy. As soon as he has an obligation to the king of Sodom, the wicked king of Sodom, Sodom is going to be attacked, then Abram's going to be obligated to travel down to Sodom and defend it. He doesn't want that obligation. He wants to be, if that were to happen, Abram would have the freedom to do that, but no obligation to it. Well, the king of Sodom wants, you know, some kind of buy-in here into the program. And he says, there's no way, I've told God, I'm not going to do that. He is guarding himself. We need to guard ourselves from those wrong alliances. Those things that will keep us from having victory in our own life or keep us from helping others have victory in their life. We can become involved in the many things this world has to offer. And it can get us very busy because we're part of this team, we're part of this league, part of this club. We work here and here and here. We got to look somewhere in order to pay the bills. But we might be overdoing ourselves. Why? Because the more money you have, the happier you are. And that's not really true. But overburdening ourselves so that when we do see people that are in need, we do see people that need help, all we can say is, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. We need to make sure that we're guarding ourselves from the alliances that will keep us from attending church, keep us from spending time in His Word, keep us from building up one another. We see here a tremendous victory that takes place as Abram goes against these kings with some alliance that he has made. 318 of his own men, we don't know if or what other men may have gone in the battle as well. in that, we find that as the king of Salem has pronounced that it is God who gave the victory, that it is by God's grace that he won. And so in trusting God, he had the concern to do what was needed. He had the training to do it. He went and did it and then was grateful to God when victory was given. And then in the end, he made sure he guarded himself from the wrong kinds of ties that would prevent victories in the future. We need to make sure that we are striving to be those men and women of victory. Victory in our own lives as we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Victory in other people's lives as we come alongside and help them. You might be Abram. You might be Abram to a person who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You might be Abram to a fellow believer who's going down the wrong path. You might be an Abram to a fellow believer who just needs somebody to come alongside, pat him on the back, and say, "Look, I'm praying for you. Watch out for Lot, whoever that may be in your life, that you can help them be victorious."